James 5, and I'll read verses 13 to 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Do you also turn, please, to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20, verses 1 to 11. That's the text for the sermon this morning. To Kings chapter 20, starting at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs." And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall a shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, "It's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps, by which it had gone down on the stairway on the stairway of Ahaz. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that though we are unable to assemble as usual, yet we may remember that we are nevertheless one in the Lord Jesus Christ and still able to profit together from your word and to respond to it with praise and thanks and obedience. We pray that you will enable us to do so again today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, some people have recently commented that our Prime Minister has had an awful lot to cope with this last year. the mosque attack in Christchurch, the White Island eruption, and now also the COVID-19 pandemic. Well, Hezekiah himself, a leader of his country, the king of Judah, also had a lot of problems, and very serious ones. He was in the middle of an invasion from the world power of that time, the Assyrians. And at the same time, we know that from verse 1, in those days, in other words, during that time that had already been described in the previous chapters, the invasion by the Assyrians, during that very time, he suffered from a serious illness, an infected boil. It's described as a boil, but by the sound of it, and the word literally implies a burning sensation. It sounds like an infection and possibly a danger of blood poisoning or something of that kind, and this threatened his life. And of course, in such situations, God's people tend to turn to prayer, as you would expect. In fact, even unbelievers can do that on occasions. They turn to prayer at those times when they feel most in danger, their lives threatened, and in such situations. And we as a church also have been doing so in this current crisis. But what can we expect by way of an answer? We see a very definite answer, and a very positive one in Hezekiah's case. But how do we understand that? How do we interpret that? Is there something unique about that? Are there any general applications that we can make? Well, that is what we will look at this morning under three headings. First of all, the prayer of healing, for healing. Secondly, the Lord's answer. And thirdly, our trust and responsibility. So the prayer, the answer, and our response. In the first place, then, we're clearly told here that Hezekiah was mortally ill. The Lord specifically sent him a message through Isaiah: you are going to die, you need to set your house in order. But then we know the outcome. We know that despite the fact that the Lord said you're going to die, we know that Hezekiah didn't die at this time. So how are we to understand that? Did the Lord change his mind, as we often do? Think, for example, of parents with a pleading child, and sometimes if the child pleads enough, parents relent and they go back on what they've said and back on, they change their mind. Well, in answer to that, our starting point has to be the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty. God knows all things, he rules all things, he has a plan for this world and all of its inhabitants in all of the details of their existence, and there are no surprises for the Lord, and there are no changes in his plans. However, we may say that the Lord does change how he responds on the day to changing circumstances. Circumstances that he already knew would happen, circumstances that he had already planned, and circumstances that he always governs. Changes that he makes, changes of response, according to his unchanging character. We should also note that very often in the Old Testament, these, and perhaps also the New Testament, these prophetic warnings that come in the Bible are to be understood in this sense, that this is what will definitely happen unless you change. Now think of the warning to Nineveh. 40 days, the city's going to be destroyed, but the implication of that was, if you keep going in the same old way. The change that comes in Hezekiah, and I would suggest the change that the Lord is intending to evoke in the man, is that because of this illness, he cries to the Lord. When we look at disasters and crises from a human point of view, we tend to see them as only bad. Think of all the deaths that have been occurring around the world because of the coronavirus, and all the lost jobs and the lost income and maybe recession in many, many countries around the world. But in a fallen world, the Lord justly sends such things to remind men of their sin and to cause them to turn to Him again. And that is a good thing. It is ultimately a greater thing than the loss and the misery from the Lord's point of view. And so this virus may bring losses also to us. It may bring losses to our churches. It may bring losses to our families or ourselves in a number of ways. But it may also be of great value to us in helping us to have our compasses reset, our moral and our spiritual compasses, and turn to the Lord all the more as an expression of that in prayer. Well, that is certainly what Hezekiah did. He did turn to the Lord in prayer, but it's in some ways rather difficult to evaluate his spiritual state and response as he did so. And commentators are divided on this. Did he turn to the wall to cry out to the Lord out of a godly desire that he wanted to block everything else out and he wanted to focus only on the Lord, not to be distracted by Isaiah's presence or anything like that? He just wanted to focus on the Lord and he wanted to plead for himself because he was Judah's king and the people of God were in such a crisis already, suffering from the invasion of the Assyrians. And this godly man, he knew that he was leading his people in the Lord's ways and he wanted to be there for his people because he loved the Lord and he loved the church of the Old Testament. Is that what was involved in his turning to the wall? Or do we have another interpretation of this, that he was more concerned and weeping bitterly for his own skin and turned to the wall in a big sulk? And then after that, in his prayer, as he prayed with that sulky attitude, that he also either boasted in himself and his own good works, or at least showed some resentment in his prayer that God would do this to him when he'd been such a good man and a good king. Well, there are some difficulties in knowing which way to take it, and we're not given a lot of information about it, but there is some, especially in Isaiah chapter 38, which is the prophet Isaiah's description of these same events. And in that chapter 38, there is added a psalm-like interpretation of these events by King Hezekiah himself. He writes a psalm about it. And in verse 17 of that chapter, in that psalm, he gives an admission that he was weeping for his own welfare and yet God forgave him. Now, it could, of course, be, and I think it is highly likely, that this was part of a mixed bag of emotions and a mixed bag of motives on the king's part. That's likely, considering the godliness we see in Hezekiah prior to this event and the godliness we see in him after. So we have a mixture of motives in this man, some of them godly and some of them more self-centered. Now today, of course, we can also call on the Lord in prayer in our circumstances. We find, as we look in the New Testament, that there are many examples of this recorded, where those who were suffering and ill, they came to the Lord Jesus pleading for healing. We read that again and again in the Gospels. And we find again and again in these cases that the Lord gave a favorable answer, demonstrating that he cares for us in our needs and also demonstrating that his kingdom is a place of healing. That's one of its characteristics. We also know that we can pray for each other for healing. Think of the instructions to the elder in James chapter 5, verse 13 forward, as we read. Though we're also warned in the book of James that if we come to those prayers in a double-minded way, as those who pray without faith, or those who pray from superstition, or those who pray only out of love for themselves and not for God, or those who are trying to make some kind of deal with God in order to get a healing. If that's the case, then don't expect a favourable hearing or a favourable answer, as James 1 verses 6 to 8 warns. But the faithful can pray. We can pray, as Calvin put it, the uncertain prayer, the prayer that you make when you don't know for sure God's will in the matter. Much as the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Well, whether Hezekiah prayed in faith or fear or both, the Lord graciously answered him, and in a very favourable way. Our second point, the Lord's answer. For whatever mixed motives there might have been in Hezekiah, the Lord still does not despise either his prayer or his tears. "I have heard your prayers and I have seen your tears," he says. The Lord knows, he knows our frailty. He knows our weakness, even our unfounded fears and anxieties, and the Lord is compassionate toward his people. In Hezekiah's case, the answer was a promise of healing. He'll be well enough even to go to the temple in 3 days' time. He'll have 15 years added to his life so he can continue serving as king and leading the people of Judah. And this, as indicated, is not a new idea on God's part, but rather it is part of his plan. The sickness is part of his plan to bring Hezekiah to prayer, and that prayer is part of his plan to give an answer which will be recorded in Scripture, to bring out some things that the Lord wanted Hezekiah to know, the people of Judah to know, and God's people to know also down through the ages, including us today. And of those things that the Lord wished to bring out, the most important thing was bringing out the connection of all of this to the Lord Jesus Christ. For in addition to the healing of this Davidic king, Hezekiah, a Davidic king whose line would lead on to the birth of the Christ, the Son of David, and as a Davidic king who pointed to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. In addition to that, the Lord also promised deliverance for the people of Judah. He promised his defending power to the people of Judah over against the Assyrians. A deliverance of Judah, which also ultimately comes for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. As part of that pointing to Christ, we see a huge contrast between Hezekiah's prayer and the Lord's answer. Hezekiah prayed and asked for healing for himself, for his own welfare, perhaps also with some concern for Judah. But he did so on the ground of his own faithfulness. "Lord, look what I've done. Look at all the good things. Look how faithful I've been." Verse 3. But when the Lord answers that, he grants the healing not on the basis of those things that Hezekiah pointed to, his own good works, but rather the Lord answers on the basis of his own glory for his own sake and for the sake of his servant David. Verse 6. There's another reminder of that also in verse 5, where Hezekiah is reminded that the God he is praying to is Yahweh, the eternal, unchanging I Am, and the God of his father David. And this emphasis on David is a reminder of the Davidic covenant of which Hezekiah was a part. You find that initiated in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The promise would that God would protect the Davidic kings if they were faithful and chastise them if they were not, and that if they were faithful, he would protect the people, his people, with their king. And that is a covenant, the Davidic covenant, that is a covenant that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Son of David. And this, I would suggest, is the main thing that the Lord is bringing out of these events here. On that basis, then, we cannot expect that we will always gain physical healing when we pray in this life, even when we pray in faith. It depends, and this is what we learn from this explanation, it depends on what brings God the most glory. It is ultimately and above all for his sake. And it depends on what spreads the gospel, the name of his Son, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for David's sake. It is for the sake of the Son of David. But having said that, we also have confidence in that same Lord Jesus Christ. We have confidence that our great King, the Lord Jesus, is the one who brings deliverance and healing, things that he has already accomplished in principle. He is the perfectly faithful King, and we know that our welfare and our destiny are tied up in his. And that means that even if we should become ill and even die, this is not an unmitigated disaster. If we become sick, we either recover in this world and go on to leave it later and end up with a totally perfect physical, spiritual, emotional, and eternal healing. And likewise, a whole person and eternal deliverance from Satan, sin, and death brought to completion. Or we don't recover in this time, but then we go faster to that same complete healing and complete deliverance. Either way, a blessed conclusion and one that is due to the great Son of David. Now, verses 7 forward go on to speak about how Hezekiah responded to these promises. And his response shows that God's people are to display a combination of both responsible behavior but also trust in the Lord in times of crisis. Our third and final point, trust and responsibility. As you may know, one of my favourite sayings is Cromwell's famous line to his soldiers as they're preparing for battle, trust in God and keep your powder dry. And that last part, keeping your powder dry, is about acting responsibly in times of danger. And here with Hezekiah, the prophet Isaiah brings a rather similar message. Take a cake of figs and put it on that boil that is causing you so much grief. And this was a common ancient treatment for inflamed sores. It was a poultice, essentially. And so we could paraphrase Cromwell's line, trust in God and keep your poultice dry. However, whether the fig poultice is effective or not, the outcome is from the Lord. And that is why, above all, the trust is to be placed in the Lord. The trust is not to be placed in fig cakes or dry powder, or for that matter, in our time, it is not to be placed in doctors and hospitals or in the government or in being isolated or in ourselves and whatever other measures we take, extra vitamins or whatever else. Our trust is first and foremost to be in the Lord. And that is why Hezekiah is offered a sign. The sign of the shadow going backward 10 steps on the stairway, which is kind of like asking for the clock to be turned back. This is not a natural sign. It is miraculous. And it is a reminder that irrespective of these human measures like poultices, God's will is the ultimate cause and he is the ultimate help. Now, of course, God's people are not to test him with faithless demands for signs. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, Mark 4, verse 7, Matthew 4, verse 7, Jesus in his confrontation, his temptation in the wilderness. But nevertheless, the Lord at strategic times gives or offers signs, especially those that point to the Messiah. Now think, for example, of the sign offered to Ahaz in Isaiah 7, the sign of the virgin with child. Think here of this sign offered to Hezekiah, which had to do with the Davidic covenant and the coming of the Christ. Think also, for that matter, of the signs and wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, again pointing to Christ and his kingdom. Now also with us today, the Lord gives signs, two of them. Signs to point not to the coming of Christ, but to the fact that he has come and to what he has accomplished, his accomplished work, fulfilling the covenant, which is seen in the two signs we're given, the two sacraments, which are signs and seals of the covenant. But that does not entitle us to invent new signs, other signs, for guidance or for assurance. Sometimes they call it laying out a fleece in neo-Pentecostal circles. We're not entitled to do that, but rather we are entitled and we are called to use the biblical record of signs to reassure us, and the two signs we've been given, the two sacraments, also for our reassurance. This emphasis on the Christ-centered nature of biblical signs again draws to our attention how this whole passage is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pointing to him. And we see that there's another aspect of that here in regard of Hezekiah and his response to these things. Because in this chain of events, we are being reminded that Hezekiah is certainly not the ultimate Davidic king, though he is a Davidic king. He is not the ultimate mediator, though he is a kind of mediator. He is not the ultimate saviour or the ultimate Messiah. And his track record in this case is far too mixed. It is too focused on his own welfare. Moreover, almost immediately after his recovery, when all the nations begin to congratulate him, when the Assyrians are defeated and they bring gifts and treasures to him, rewards for stopping the Assyrians, and all of that goes to his head. And in pride, as we are told in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25, parallel passage, in pride, the king shows off what he has done to the Babylonians, no doubt trying to forge some kind of alliance with them as well. And later, that is going to become part of Judah's undoing. But again, this is to point us to the fact that we have an infinitely greater king. The final answer was not Hezekiah, nor Josiah who came after him. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the final answer. He is the great, the infinitely great King and Mediator and Saviour and Messiah. And when he came into this world, he was put at far greater risk than Hezekiah, in a far greater crisis, with far greater loss than Hezekiah experiences, and far greater loss than any of us will experience, no matter how bad it gets during this current crisis. And yet through all of that, unlike Hezekiah, the Lord Jesus maintained perfect trust in his Father with perfect humility, to bring us an infinitely greater salvation and infinitely greater healing than anything that Hezekiah could bring to Judah. So whether you remain healthy during this crisis or not, keep on looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate and only comfort and our ultimate help. Trust in him and keep your poultice dry. But not only when you're anxious about the virus or some other crisis. It should be this way every day. Live every day as if you were totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, for you are. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a King and Saviour, a Mediator who is infinitely better than any other would-be ruler or Saviour. We thank you that in him we have spiritual healing, that in him we have also ultimately physical healing when our glorified bodies will be returned to us at his return. We thank you that he protects us and preserves his church. Father, help us to look to him with trust and confidence, and not to look to ourselves or to any other creature. We pray it in his name. Amen. If you wish to sing in response to this, I would recommend Psalter Hymnal 23 or Sing to the Lord 16, stanzas 1 to 4. Which reminds us that we fly to help to our Lord and King Most High. He is the one on whom we depend. I would like to ask also that even though you are at home as you hear this, that you would stand as a family to receive the blessing of the Lord. And after that, if you wish to sing, number 231 in the Psalter Hymnal, or in Sing to the Lord, number 117. People of God, receive the Lord's blessing by faith. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.